Let's now come together to hear some words from the Holy Scriptures. First reading is from Esther, chapter 2, verses 15 to 18. When the turn came for Esther, the young woman Mordecai had adopted, the daughter of his uncle Abihail, to go to the king, she asked for nothing other than what Haggai, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the harem, had suggested. And Esther won the favour of everyone who saw her. She was taken to King Xerxes in the royal residence in the 10th month, the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. Now the king was attracted to Esther more than to any other woman, and she won his favour and approval more than any of the other virgins. So he set a royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. And the king gave a great banquet, Esther's banquet, for all his nobles and officials. He proclaimed a holiday throughout the provinces and distributed gifts with royal liberty. Second reading from Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through to chapter 4, verse 7. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I'm saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had finally come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirits of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. With the word of the Lord, thanks be to God.
Thanks, Paul.
Good morning, adopted church family. It'd be really good to have your Bibles open at Galatians chapter 3. I'm going to briefly mention the Esther passage, but I'm going to focus on Galatians. You've got an outline there. I'm going to pray first. Heavenly Father, just help us now as we think about it, what it means to be adopted into your family. Guide us this morning and help us to remain faithful to your holy word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we've said, we're looking at shun words. And last week we did justification, and today we're looking at adoption. A true story before we go any further. On the 10th of January 1930, an Irish baby boy called Patrick was born in Wexford. His mother was Bridget, his father unknown. Well, that's what the birth certificate said anyway. In those days, that was a big scandal. To have a child out of wedlock, it was frowned upon. So after a few weeks, the young baby Patrick was taken away from his mother and brought up to Dublin. And eventually, baby Patrick was taken in by a kind lady called Teresa. She already had five children, one more wouldn't matter, and her husband Charlie was in bed. He'd just come off night shift. And Teresa put baby Patrick in bed with Charlie and said, "Charlie, we have a baby boy, a new baby boy." And Charlie replied, "I don't care, Teresa, as long as I get some sleep." And so baby Patrick was raised as though he was Charlie and Teresa's own son, and treated just like the other five children in the family. Now that's adoption. And the definition, the action of legally taking another's child and bringing it up as one's own. Now, I'm not sure how legal that was, but we won't go into that. Giving children up for adoption can be a loving alternative for parents who may, for various reasons, be unable to care for their own child. It can also be an answer to prayer for couples who, for whatever reason, aren't able to have their own children. And adoption can also be a way to increase the impact a parent has by expanding their family with children who are not their own biologically, but they're going to care for them. Adoption is spoken of favorably throughout Scripture. For example, Moses was technically adopted into Pharaoh's royal family. And in our Old Testament reading from the book of Esther, a beautiful girl named Esther was adopted by her cousin Mordecai after Esther's parents had died. And Mordecai cared for her, advised her, and protected her as though she was his own daughter. And Esther became queen, and God used her to deliver the Jewish people from the harsh treatment they were experiencing in Persia. Just because a child is adopted doesn't mean God cannot use that child to achieve great things. But as well as physical adoption, there's another type of adoption in the Bible. It's spiritual adoption. And that's where our New Testament reading comes in. If you want to turn to Galatians 3 from verse 23. And the Apostle Paul explains what it was like before faith in Jesus was possible. And that's in verses 23 to 25. He says in verse 23, "Before Jesus came, people were like in protective custody under God's law, God's rules." What he means by this is that God's law protects people because God's law shows God's heart, what he expects, shows whether, well, that he is just and he's loving. And God's law shows us the best way to live. And God's law shows us what's right and wrong. And verse 24, God's law prepares people for Jesus. The whole purpose of God's law is to show people their need for Jesus as their Saviour. The way Jesus himself presented the law to people in his day was to show people they couldn't fulfill the law. They couldn't keep all the rules. And they needed to look outside law keeping to find a righteousness from someone greater than their religious leaders, and to find that righteousness in Jesus. In verse 25, Paul says, once people have come into a relationship of faith in Jesus, they no longer have to live under the guardian, which was God's law. If we see God's law as a tutor or a guardian looking after a child, when the child grows up, they don't forget the discipline and lessons they gained under the tutor or guardian, but they also don't live under that tutor anymore. That's a picture of our relationship with God's law. We learn from it, we remember the lessons, from it, but we don't live under it. The great Martin Luther puts it this way: the example of a schoolmaster is a striking example. Schoolmasters are like God's law. They're indispensable, but show me a pupil who loves their schoolmaster. Then the Apostle Paul explains what it's like after people put their faith in Jesus, and that's in verses 26 and 27. You see, in traditional Jewish thinking, which was carried into Christianity by Jewish Christians, a person standing before God was measured by their obedience to God's law. To be truly close to God and considered children of God, a person had to follow the letter of the law. Just like the scribes and the Pharisees insisted upon in Jesus' time. But here the Apostle Paul says people can be children of God in a completely different way. Not by keeping the law, but through faith in Jesus. And he says this gives people a new identity. As children of God, they have a special relationship with God as a loving and caring father. It's a place of closeness, a place of affection, a place of special care and attention. And it's achieved by faith in Jesus, Paul says. Not just by faith in his death on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, not just faith in his resurrection so we can have eternal life, but faith and trust in him in all of our lives, putting him number one in our lives. And so Paul uses in verse 27 the illustration of baptism to show what it means to have faith in Jesus. He doesn't say people are baptized into water, though. He says, but baptized into Jesus Christ. Just as in a water baptism, a person might be immersed in water. When we put our faith in Jesus, our lives are immersed in him. Now, sometimes people can be quite content with just dipping a little bit into Jesus. But God wants us fully immersed in him, not sprinkled or just part of our lives dipped into him. You see, when a person's in the water, we don't see much of them. Mostly we see the water. When we live as being baptized in Jesus, we shouldn't see much of us anymore. We should see Jesus. And Paul also uses another illustration in verse 27. He says to have faith in Jesus is to clothe ourselves in Jesus. Now, how we dress has an impact on how we appear to others, doesn't it? So if I turned up here in shorts and thongs and a surfboard, you wouldn't be... You'd probably have a different impression of me, right? And sometimes we dress appropriately for the occasion. But our appropriate clothing as a Christian, having faith in Jesus, is to put on Jesus' clothes. Not physical clothes, but spiritual clothes. People will see that we belong to Jesus by looking at our lives. Our lives should be adorned with Jesus, so people know we are Jesus' people. And this is not play acting like a child playing dress up. Being clothed like Jesus is, or should be, our spiritual reality. Now, once we are children of God, Paul goes on to say there's an equality. That's in verses 28 to 29. One of the problems for the Greek church in Galatia that Paul's writing to was that some Galatian Christians still wanted to observe a dividing line between Jews and Greeks. And Paul's saying with faith in Jesus, that dividing line is gone. When we are in Jesus, there's no Jew or Greek, no Aussie nor Pom, and so on. In fact, verse 28, Paul says, there are no dividing lines when our identity is in Jesus. There's no distinction between slave and free, between male or female. We're all one in Christ Jesus because we're all in that one family. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, there's no dividing line like church denominations, race, nations, political parties, rich, poor. Jesus died on the cross to erase those dividing lines. This doesn't mean there aren't differences. An employee still has to do what their boss says. But in their standing with God, in Jesus, they are equal. There are no barriers to them fellowshipping together in Christ. And Paul reinforces this new identity in verse 29 by saying that when God promised Abraham that he would establish an everlasting covenant way back in Genesis, that everlasting covenant was with one of Abraham's offspring, which is Jesus. And because as Christians we belong to Jesus, we are spiritual descendants of Abraham, and we inherit that promise too. And we inherit that promise not by our own work, but by what Jesus has done and by having faith in what he's done. All this helps us to answer the most basic of human questions. Who am I? When someone asks us, who are we? Maybe we can agree with John Stott. He says, in Christ Jesus, I am a son or daughter of God. In Christ Jesus, I am united to all redeemed and saved people of God, past, present, and future. In Christ, I discover my identity. In Christ, I find my feet. In Christ, which is what I think Brendan said at the beginning, I am home. I found my home. So as we hit chapter 4, Paul gives another illustration. Just in case the Galatians and us, we haven't got it yet, he gives another example. In verses 1 to 3, he paints the picture of a property estate. Might be something like Downton Abbey, for those of you who watch Downton Abbey. And there's a child who will inherit the whole estate when they're old enough. But until the child is old enough to receive that inheritance, guardians and trustees control the child. And during this waiting period, Paul says, the child is no different to the workers working on the estate, even though one day the child will inherit the lot. And in the same way, Paul describes our spiritual condition before faith in Jesus. He says, we were like that child in the estate, underage, and we were under the control of the slavery of our sin, and controlled, he says, by elemental spiritual forces of the world. What the heck does he mean there? Well, the best way I can explain it is we were under the influence of the ABC, if you like, of the universe. The principle of cause and effect. Some people call it karma. You get what you deserve. When you are good, you deserve to receive good. When you're bad, you deserve to receive bad. That's the way the principle of the world works. But Paul wants the Galatians and us to realize that God goes beyond that worldly thinking because he gives us grace. He gives us undeserved love by sending Jesus to wipe out our sin. And so we actually get what we don't deserve. And so in verse 4, at the right time, God sent Jesus, born of a woman, a virgin birth, not born of a man, so he'll be sinful, And Jesus came to redeem us, he says, and to buy us back to God, but it cost him his life. And now, if that wasn't enough, that we are redeemed and bought out of slavery of sin, God's grace goes further than that. He doesn't just save us from our sin. He says in verse 4, we are now adopted sons and daughters of God. We're in his family. And he elevates us to a place where we are sons and daughters by adoption. Now, in one sense, every human being is a child of God, but not every human being is a child of God in the sense of this close adoption relationship that Paul's talking about. We can only get that through Jesus. So what Paul has in mind here is a Roman custom of adoption where an adopted child is given absolutely equal privileges to the rest of their children. An equal status as heirs. Which brings us to the privileges of adoption. And that's in verses 6 and 7. First privilege is we receive the Spirit of God's Son as we become Christians. We receive the Holy Spirit and we're able to call God Abba, Father. Now I began by mentioning the Irish baby boy Patrick. That was my dad. We were very close, extremely close, and he died just as I became a Christian. I felt a great loss, but I heard God's spirit that Paul talks about in verse 6. A quiet inner voice spoke to me, but it was like a bombshell. You've lost your earthly father, Paul, but you have a heavenly father who's with you forever. That's what spiritual adoption is, having a heavenly father forever and ever. And the privileges, Paul says in verse 7, of being adopted are that we are no longer slaves to sin, but God's children. And in the Father's house, children are never slaves, and slaves are never children. Jesus shows that in the parable of the prodigal or lost son. The lost son wants to come back to the Father as a slave, but the Father says, no. My grace says you have to be a child. And he refuses to accept him as anything but a son. And as God's children, we are heirs. We have the same inheritance as God's own son, Jesus. What do we inherit? Well, according to Romans 8:16-17, here's what the Apostle Paul says. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So our spirit and God's spirit are communicating and telling us we're adopted children. Now, if we are children, Paul says, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. And we share in his suffering in order that we may also share in his glory. So we share in Jesus' sufferings, but praise God, we share in his glory too. We may suffer in this life, but we have the glory of heaven to look forward to. And the Apostle Paul describes this inheritance. Sorry, the Apostle Peter, describes this inheritance in 1 Peter 3 this way. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy has given us a new birth into a new family, into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, Peter says, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation when Jesus returns. So this inheritance we have is imperishable, unspoilt, and it will never fade, and it's reserved for us in heaven. What a privilege that is as an adopted child. So in the meantime, how does being an heir affect our everyday life? Well, thankfully, Jesus tells us on the Sermon on the Mount, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. So what Jesus wants us to do is focus on lasting things, eternal things, like telling our family, our friends and our community that they can also be adopted children of God who receive eternal life through Jesus, rather than concerning ourselves with worldly things which are temporary. Just one final thought then to finish up. As adopted children of God, our inheritance is guaranteed. It's not like the guarantees you get in the shops like Bunnings, which when you go back there's a loophole, or it's expired the day before and the guarantee is not valid. No. Ephesians 1:13 and 14 says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal. So we were sealed with a guarantee promised by the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. We have that guaranteed inheritance as adopted children. Praise God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. And thank you that through him we are your children. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a spiritual family that care for one another. Help us to declare that good news to all we come across. In Jesus' name, amen.